rather than starting with the sources, I want to start with a brief discussion. And I'd like to do this interactively for just a few moments. We all know, you don't need me to tell you, obviously, that the three basic components of tefillah are obviously shavach, bakasha, and hodaah, right? With the core being bakasha, and we've spoken about this already. But in any case, shavach, bakasha, hodaah really is a process. We talk about this when we talk about hodaah, and you know, the three brachot of hodaah, and why they're hodaah, etc. A process of going from shavach, bakasha, to hodaah. But if we look at these as categories instead of as a process for a moment, this is not what we're talking about today, by the way. Nothing about shavach, bakasha, and hodaah. But I just need these categories as a framework for discussion. I want to ask the following question. Okay? We all know that you know, and I'll tell you over the years, every time that I have asked at the beginning of a tefillah series for what questions bother you about tefillah, there's one question there are a few questions that always appear on the list. One of the questions that always appears is the issue of spontaneous tefillah versus fixed tefillah, both in terms of text, which we already discussed a little bit, and also in terms of time. In other words, the question that always comes up is, you know, why can't I just daven when I am motivated to, when I'm inspired to, when I feel like it? You know, we all have those moments when we're very inspired and we want to daven, it's natural and spontaneous, as opposed to, okay, well, it's time for mincha, you know, which is much harder, no doubt about it. So, I want to ask a simple question. I want to get your answer on this. Simple question. And there's not one answer. I want to actually compile a little. Who can give me an example of a moment in any of these three categories? A moment, a type of, doesn't have to be a specific instance, but a type of situation in which one might, in the mode of shavach or bakasha or hodah, but just identify which one you're talking about, might be inspired to spontaneously daven. You know, even if you didn't have to daven because it's time for tefillah X, Y, or Z, you would daven then because, in some form or other, just because you're moved to do so. Naomi, had your hands up first. Yes, for example.
So for example, for a hodah, when something really good happens to you, and you realize that it's all from Hashem, you have to thank Hashem for what he gave to you.
Okay, so like what kind of thing? For example, I mean specific, but I mean like what kind of circumstance might be a moment when one's going to be?
When you realize that, like when you're like one of your bakashot came true, like you get into like a program or something you like requested.
Okay, you got something that you wanted. Okay, very nice. You got something you wanted. Okay. Good. I want to hear what you have to say, but I have one moment that stands out in my mind when I think about the answer to this question for hodah, right? One moment that stands out in my mind as so powerful, it probably happened more than once, but I remember one time in particular that it was just so, so intense. Where, and all kinds of circumstances, but to cut to the very essence of the story, there was one time where, you know, right after one of our children was born, I remember my wife lying there on the delivery table, screaming on the top of her lungs, screaming. And it's like repeating again and again, like I don't remember exactly what she was saying, something like, you know, like shavach lakel, something like that, but just like screaming, and it was so spontaneous. Like she, I'm sure she didn't know what she was doing. You know what I'm saying? Like, but just like screaming again and again. It was just like an outpouring. It's like so spontaneous after, you know, finally after the whole process of the delivery and just like the baby was born and every and she saw that he or she, I remember, was fine. And, you know, well, I mean, I knew at the time, but I don't know which one it was. I'm sorry. Okay, can't tell you. Okay. Boy. I don't know. It probably happened several times. But there. There was one time when I just remember, I had this vivid scene of it. You know, like the intensity and like. Okay. So, anyhow. Okay. Good. We have an example of hodah. Okay. Yes.
I don't know what to say.
What? Loud and clear. Yeah.
Okay. Bakasha. like if someone's ill, that would be a good example.
Okay. Request for refuah, right? An illness that we have, someone we care about, whether it's ourselves or someone else we care about, and, you know, is ill. And okay, beautiful. Okay, good example. Okay, give me another example. Yes, Kate.
If you feel really bad about something.
What?
If you feel really bad about doing something and sleep up.
Okay, so we request when you feel like there's something that you really feel like you need. Okay, very good, excellent. Ariella, what do you have to say? Louder or clear, come on.
When you like go somewhere and see something and that's like shamma.
I think I know what you mean, but can you say it so that everyone knows what you mean?
Like, can you see something?
Okay. Let me ask, is this what you mean, for example? So about 30 or so years ago, I was in yeshiva and learning in Israel, a year in Israel, and Ben Azmanim, I stayed at a family, and I stayed with them, and I stayed with them, and finally they kicked me out of the house. I said, like, you can't just stay here and learn, you have to go out and tour, you know. And I felt like, you know, like I just like felt so at home in Israel. I just like didn't, you know, it's like, you know, don't go to anywhere. And so I was just sitting around and I felt like, well, what does it make whether I see, you know, this community or that community, whatever. Okay, I'm not saying I was right. I'm just saying that's, you know, whatever. And finally said, that's it. Tomorrow you're going touring. Pick a place. Now, this was a long time ago, and this was before anyone knew what an intifada was or anything like that. And, you know, and people just went wherever they went. You know, it's... So I went by myself without knowing in the slightest where I was going. I was just like, okay, I'll go to Tel Aviv and Yafo. I haven't been there. I'll go to Tel Aviv and Yafo. And I decided I was going to take a walk along the Mediterranean between Tel Aviv and Yafo. Okay, I don't remember which direction I went, but anyhow, they were in that general area. They lived in, you know, I don't know, someplace, Petah Tikva, whatever it is, I don't know. I'm very bad geography. But we were, and this was a long time ago. So I took this walk. I don't know if we do this today, but I took this walk by myself without anything, you know, just asking directions from random people that I bumped into between Tel Aviv and Yafo along the Mediterranean. Okay? And I just walked along the Mediterranean. It was all deserted. There was no one around. I was just walking, you know, and having nothing to do with anything. They assured me that there was absolutely zero chance that it would rain because of the time of year. And, you know, like I said, should I take an umbrella? And I said, like, crazy? Like, it doesn't rain in Israel now. I got so soaked. I had puddles. They wouldn't let me back in the house. I had puddles in my shoes, like, you know, several inches of water. But okay, that happened at the end. But for most of the day, it was beautiful. And I'm walking along the Mediterranean, and I stopped to daven mincha, and it was the most amazing thing. It was just, like, so beautiful and so inspiring. Is that what you're talking about, Ariel? What? Okay. I'll take that as a yes. Okay. So there you go. Okay, so shout, like, you see something. Okay, you see something beautiful, inspiring. Something tremendous is there. Okay, fine. other ideas? Yes?
Smei Bakasha, like, to go with, like, you know, got it. Smei Bakasha is when you want it.
Okay, something that you want. Okay, it's something that you need. Something you need or want very badly. We turn to Hashem Bakasha. Okay, very nice. Yes?
Like,
for example, what kind of circumstance might that be?
Like when
Ace
happens or something. And, like,
okay, very nice. In response to an ace. Okay, beautiful. Okay.
That could also be
Hadad. It could also be Hadad, right? That's true. Put it here also. Not a contradiction. Okay, other ideas? Other ideas. Other thoughts, ideas. Okay, so I want to share with you two thoughts that are interrelated, two stages, maybe it would be better to say two stages in the thought process. I want to share with you two sources, two ideas, two whatever you want to call it, and I've just taken pass on, a little booklet here, I've just passed on. Most of the booklet comes from a monograph called, it's very creative, called prayer. But it happens to be, it's a very, very creative monograph. And it's really a phenomenal, phenomenal piece of work by a contemporary Jewish thinker by the name of Rabbi Eliezer Berkowitz from Chicago. And there are, I'm going to give you a very subjective take on the writings. I'm not commenting on the person, I don't know him or anything like that, but I'm commenting on the writings, and I've read many things by Eliezer Berkowitz. I must say, and this is very subjective, and please don't yell at me, it's a subjective, I'm just telling you how I see it. That I cannot think, you know, there are some people whose stuff is amazing and some people's stuff is terrible and some people's stuff is like, okay, no, whatever. And, you know, there's all kinds of stuff out there. And you go to a bookstore, a farm store, whatever it is, and you find all a wide range of quality. I can't think of anyone who has, within one person, as wide a range as his stuff. It's amazing. I don't know, I think different stages of life, whatever, I don't know. But there are some things of his that I wouldn't particularly recommend. There are some things that I would recommend skipping, and there are a number of things that he wrote that are the best things in their area. That is like, it's just like amazing, amazing, amazing stuff. One of his outstanding works is his thing on prayer. It's one of the best things I've ever read on prayer. It's very short. It's like 100 pages or so. It's like these short chapters of a few pages each. Every chapter is a gem. It really is one of the most thoughtful and thought-provoking things on prayer that I've ever read. And many things that, you know, discuss or have, you know, connect to things that he says. I want to give you this one little chapter to see and to just discuss one idea that he points out, which I think is so powerful and so important. Maybe it's obvious, maybe it's not obvious, but it's a tremendous point that he makes, and I'd like to add to it a point of the Maharal to take it perhaps a step or two further. What he points out, I'm going to first tell you just outside what I think the basic point is that he makes, and I think it's such an important point, is the following. He points out that there are two Gemaras that talk about, and the two Gemaras are like mirror images of the other, two Gemaras that talk about when a person should daven. And one Gemara says, Halavai Shepal Adam Kol Yom Kulo. So you got Chafal from Brachot. There's another Gemara in Lamanavim talks about, Yachol Yipal Adam Kol Yom Kulo. Maybe, you know, you would think that person should daven all the time. So it's Haloma, right? And that, no, it's that we daven at specific times. And he makes a beautiful, beautiful point, which I think is so, so true. He says the following, essentially. He says much more than this, but this is the kernel of the idea. If we were to think about it for a moment, so I ask you a question. When is it that we're inspired? When is it that we are motivated? When is it that we feel a reason to daven in the mode of Shabbat, Bakasha, Hodah? If I ask the question slightly differently, and I ask you instead, when is there reason for us to turn to Hashem in the mode of Shabbat, Bakash, and Hodah? And what's the answer to that? When is there a reason why when we have reason to say Shabbat, Bakash, and Hodah? What's the real answer? Always. Always. Right? Always. If we are really in touch with the reality of the situation, so the truth of the matter is that I may be aware and conscious and moved to, you know, to respond to the situation on certain rare occasions. But the truth of the matter is, when is there something to say Shabbat about in this world? Anytime I open my eyes, right? If I just have to look around me, I have to just look at myself or look at my surroundings. And there is what to be mishabeach of the tremendous degree. It's just that much of the time we are distracted and we are focused on other things and we are desensitized because there are things that are with us all the time. But the truth of the matter is that if we think about the magnificent biology and the system of the world and the solar system and the universe, and every place we look, there's so much in terms of Sheva, in terms of Bakasha, right? In terms of Bakasha, if we really are in touch, if we really are aware, we realize that it's not on a rare occasion that we're dependent on God, and that we need God's help, and that we need to, we need God's protection and help and assistance. It's every single second. It's every breath. And that's, there's reason. When we say, and as our Shem will perhaps talk about this a little bit more, but it's important to be aware that it's not on a rare occasion that we need God's help in terms of health or in terms of, parnasa, or in terms of slicha, or in terms of whatever it is that we're talking about. Right? In terms of every single thing, every aspect of our lives. Or in terms of hodah. Right? If you look at what we say in Modim, if you look at the text of Modim, what do we say in Modim? We talk about Niflotecha Shebechol Eid Imanu, right? How that God's miracles are with us, not on rare occasion. Right? Miracles that focus our attention, that grab our attention, that inspire us, that make us think, and that move us emotionally, right? That's rare occasions. But every second God's miracles are with us. And we have what to be thankful for. I mean, if we were to sit down for a second and make a list of what we have to be thankful for in our lives, it would be a huge list of tremendous, tremendous things. Each one of these things should really be every second. But it's not. Right? That's not the reality. But it's important to realize that in theory, in principle, the way it ought to be, if I were sufficiently conscious and sufficiently tuned in and sufficiently sensitive and sufficiently aware, and that's what I was focused on, it would really, really be every second. It would really be every second. And this is what Berlezer Berkowitz talks about here, and I'd like to just quickly look at this. And after that, I'd like to go a very important step further with the help of the Maharal Miprag. Sorry. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing now, and I really invite everyone to read the whole thing at your leisure, but I want to read just a little bit. The idea that he develops is that we have to daven at specific times. Again, this is his thesis. I'm not saying that I'd like to say something a little bit different, but I think there's truth to what he's saying as well, but I think we can go further than that. What he basically says is like this, that if we were to only daven when we were motivated, if we were only daven when we feel that there's a spontaneous emotional motivation, that would imply that, we only need God occasionally, we only have what to thank God for occasionally, etc., which is far from the truth. Okay? For one thing, he says, if you look at the let's read the first page. Okay, on the first page, if you take a look in the middle of the page, sort of towards the bottom, but a little below the middle, it is easy to acknowledge the religious importance of the spontaneity of free personal prayer. It is unparalleled in intensity of emotion, sincerity of devotion. Right? Now, spontaneous prayer is very powerful. Yet such immediate and free praying, brought on by specific occasions, has its pitfalls and shortcomings. In the case of supplication, it is quite obvious that a human being in a situation of crisis should seek the nearness of God is understandable enough. That he should seek it only in such a situation is also understandable, but not necessarily right in the context of a broader God-oriented interpretation of human experience. To seek God only in a time of trouble implies that one needs him only when in trouble. The free outpouring of the heart may indeed be felt very deeply, but, however genuine, it is a crisis prayer. God, however, is not just a crisis God. I think it's a very powerful point. Right? In other words, it's important to understand that we may feel our dependence on God very keenly at certain key moments, but to daven only then is to say that that's the only time we're dependent on God. And that's not true. That's a very, very grave mistake. Okay? If we turn the page for a moment. Okay? Goes on to say, second paragraph, that the question applies in a similar sense to spontaneous prayers of thanksgiving as well. He goes on to quote this Gemara, the two Gemaras in Brachot, This is the deeper significance of the saying of Rabbi Yochanan, which has been quoted in the previous chapter. Would that man prayed all day. Halvai shitpaladim kol yom kulo. If Rabbi Yochanan speaks specifically of supplications, remark should be completed by the statement of Rabbi Levi, made in the name of Rabbi Chanina, which applies to both to thanksgiving and hymnal prayer. He declared one should praise God for every breath that one takes. Meaning that every moment of our life, there's reason to be thankful to God. So he says that, going down to the bottom now, the last paragraph, in view of the ever-present appropriateness of prayer, right? It's really appropriate for us to pray all the time. The free occasional prayer becomes problematic. But can one pray all the day of one's life? And since obviously this is impossible, how is the dilemma to be resolved? In Judaism, it's done by means of the institution of obligatory prayer. There are times set aside for prayer, morning, afternoon, and evening. These are prescribed ever-recurring occasions for prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. There, besides the free, spontaneous prayer of the special occasion, stands the tefillat chova, the obligatory prayer of the normal routine of life. The obligatory prayer, which rhythmically accompanies the way of the Jew through life, gives acknowledgement to the threefold truth. There's the ever-present occasion for praising God, that man's needfulness and dependence on God are perennially inherent in his situation, that he is ceaselessly bound in gratitude to the Creator. In other words, by davening at fixed times on a regular basis, we are saying, in theory, we should be davening all the time, halvai shepal adam kol yom kulo, but really, we can't do that. It's impossible. There are other things we have to do as well. There's other business of life. We can't daven every second, but we should, on some level, be davening every second. So we daven regularly, not just on spontaneous, because we daven only when it's spontaneous. Then we'd be saying that that's the only moment when we need God, or we have to be thankful for God, or we have what to praise God for. That's not the case. So we have this nominal, regular routine of prayer in addition to supplementing the spontaneous prayer. The Jew prays regularly because one ought to pray all the time but cannot do so. When we also say that in free personal prayer, a man responds to the events which are contingent to his own specific situation. In obligatory prayer, man relates to his experience to the essential nature of the human situation. Far from abolishing it, tefillat chov, obligatory prayer, makes tefillat reshut, free prayer, acceptable. Once we, through obligatory prayer, give expression to man's unceasing need to pray, the individual may lose himself freely in the spontaneity of occasion-conditioned praying, without suggesting that when one seeks and affirms occasionally, it has only occasional validity. Right? In other words, it's not that it's an either-or, but lehefach, because we daven regularly, because we daven at specific moments, that's what gives validity, that's what makes it legitimate to daven spontaneously on other occasions as well. I'd like to go a step further. The Maharal, on the bottom of the third page, Maharal. I'd like to build on what the Maharal has to say. Maharal is commenting on a famous Gemara, and the Gemara in Brachot and Daf Chet says, Amar Rabbi Chista, Ba'olam ikanes adam shnei p'tachim. Says the Gemara, shnei p'tachim salka daitach, ela ema shiur shnei p'tachim v'akachi palel. Gemara says that person, starts off by saying that person should go in two doorways before davening. Gemara says, what do you mean? You have to go through two doors? No, you should go the shear of two doors. You shouldn't, stand at the edge of the shul and down. You should go in at least the size of two doors. Into shul, into the place where you're davening. So the Maharal has a beautiful, beautiful poetical explanation of the Gemara. Perush zeh, she'im yikaneh shiur petach achad, Eina petach achad morer rak al hasiluk mibachutz bilvai. Dahainu shehu misalek atzmo mikol iskei haolam ve'ein zeh hityachdut legamrei im Hashem yitbarach. Shetzarich el zeh shnei dvarim. Ha'achad hasiluk mikol hadvarim v'asheni lityached im Hashem yitbarach asher hu mitpalel lufanav. Maral, I'm paraphrasing, it's not exactly what he says, but it's a general direction. Maral says a beautiful idea in this Gemara. He says that the Gemara speaks about going through two doorways or symbolically going through two doorways as we begin to daven. What does that mean, says the Maharal? Maharal explains that there are two things that one has to do in order to be able to be in the mode of tefillah. The first is going through the first door by which we leave the rest of the outside world outside. We come in from the outside, but that's not enough. Then there's a second doorway which brings us in to Hashem's presence. Okay. That's what the Maharal adds to this Gemara. I'd like to add the following to the Maharal and to combine it with what we discussed before and the general explanation of Rabbi Lezer Berkowitz. It seems to me that we could take the idea that Lezer Berkowitz explains a little bit further. It's not just that we need to make a statement that in theory I should be davening all the time because there are always reasons for Shabbat and Bakasha and Oda, and I have to recognize that I'm always contingent on God. I have to recognize that I always have to be thankful. I always have to be in awe of the greatness of God, and that should be every moment, but I can't, so I do it symbolically. But in addition, there's spontaneous where it's more than that, and I think that everything he says is true, but I think that there's more to it. I think the Maharal is the key. We have to realize that in order to daven, there are two stages. The first stage is, and this is true of many things in life, but let's talk about tefillah for the moment, because that's our topic. The first stage is, we have to go through that first doorway of leaving the other things behind. Meaning, one of the major reasons that we don't see all of these things, in other words, all of this, right, the reason that I should be motivated to daven, to say Shabbat, Chodah, Bakash, really, if I were focused, if I really were in touch, if I really was tuned in, I'd be motivated every second. Elamai, what happens? I'm busy with all kinds of things. I have all kinds of other things that I'm focused on. My mind's not on this, that there's so much static, right? If you have so much static, there's so much noise, there's so much confusion, it's impossible. The first step in tefillah is that we have to walk through the first door and leave all that other stuff behind us. Now, all that other stuff is not necessarily bad stuff. It's not necessarily unimportant stuff. It's not necessarily, you know, things that we shouldn't be involved in. Not at all. There are a lot of things that are very important in life that we need to do. We need to, you know, we need to work, and we need to take care of our family. We need to, you know, go shopping. We need to do this. We need to do that. There are a million things that we need to do. But when we're doing all those things, we're not focused on the fact that we're dependent on God. We're not focused on the fact that we're, you know, that we're in God's presence. We're not focused on the fact that we have so much to thank God for, and that we have so much to be in awe. We're not focused on that, because there are other things that we're busy with, and legitimately busy with. We're supposed to be busy with life. That's normal. That's why we don't daven every second, because there are other things we have to be focused on. But this is the beauty of Tefillat Chova. This is the beauty of the fact that we have to daven at certain times. Because the question that people ask is, why should I daven? Because it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's about to be Sosman Mincha. Why should I daven? Because it's 9:30, it's about to be Sosman Kriyashma, so I'm davening now. Why don't I daven when I'm inspired to? The answer is that I can be inspired to daven, I can be motivated, I can feel spontaneously like davening at any instant, because those reasons to motivate me, those reasons why I should daven, every second they're there with me. They're always there. They're part of the nature of life. But what? I'm too busy. There are other things. There's clutter. There are things that are demanding my attention. So what do I need to do? The first thing I need to do is to say that, and except for exceptional events, most of the time, right, unless something really, really huge happens, either usually bad or usually good, you know, a crisis, chas v'shalom, or something that I'm very thankful for, something that I'm very inspired by. Okay, how often? I mean, how often do we see something that, you know, just blows us away? How often are we, you know, so grateful? How often are we in such a... But day in, day out, it's not that there aren't reasons for us to die. It's not that... I would argue that it's not that there are two different things, the spontaneous and the obligatory. What the obligatory does is to take us through that first door and to say, okay, clear the desk, push everything aside, take a time out, it's not time, right? We have to take a break from whatever it is, and then whatever it is may be afternoon Seder, whatever it is may be morning Seder, whatever it is may be my job, it may be my, you know, playing like it, maybe whatever important, wonderful thing. But I have to set aside certain time to allow myself to focus on all these things that cause me to be motivated and inspired and in touch with what is reality all the time, but that I usually don't pay attention to. And that's why I think the idea of the two doors is. In other words, that I have to first walk in through that, I have to, you know, leave the outside for a moment and come inside, and then I can walk through that second door and start focusing on all these things that are reasons why I ought to be down, and get in touch with my God awareness, get in touch with the fact that I'm contingent on God, get in touch with the fact that there's so much for me to be thankful for. All these things that are very important for me to think about, but I can't think about it until I first walk through that first door. And what causes me to walk through that first door in the first place is the fact that it's time for mincha, or it's time for marv, or it's time for shakar, whatever the case may be. So okay, so now I'm going to take time out. I'm going to put the other things on the shelf and focus on something that's really there all the time. And I would argue it's not that I need something from the outside to come in and to motivate and inspire. I just need to allow myself to put aside the clutter and to focus on these things, and then it's already there. Right? And that's where really there's an interface between the spontaneous and the obligatory. The obligatory is just a question of scheduling opportunities for me to be focused on that. Right? And that's where the two really come together. And I think that if we put together the idea of Beelzer Berkowitz and the idea of the Maharal, we have a very, very powerful, important framework for how tefillah works, both in terms of spontaneous and in terms of the obligatory, in terms of tefillah chova. I mean, in the sense, I'm not talking about the text versus... spontaneous, which we discussed separately. I'm talking about in terms of the idea of the times for tefillah, which I think is a very, very important aspect of it. I think that this is really, when we put these two ideas together, gives us a response to this challenge and perhaps a direction in terms of what tefillah is about. Okay. Give me one more minute.